your presence, trusting in your goodness, anticipating your work in our life. Thank you so much for the good things that are ours with just the name of Jesus. We bless you now in his name. Amen. We have been following along in the book of Ephesians as the Holy Spirit uses Paul to teach the church a series of truths. Tonight we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul has been encouraging us in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." As soon as I stumbled, I lost it. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." When we got to verse 17, we read, "This I testify therefore and say in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Paul has been spending some time with the church, talking to them about their walk, the way they order the affairs of their lives, the way they move through the world, the way they do business. He's going to continue on that same theme tonight as he encourages us to do three things. First of all, to walk in love. Secondly, to walk in light. And third, to walk in wisdom. So let's learn a little more about the walk we have with God tonight. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." Paul can sometimes be a little blunt, a little straight to the point, but he can also be extraordinarily tender with God's people. This is one of those places where the letter turns a little to the sweet side as he identifies us as dear children. That's something that until the Holy Spirit came only belonged to Jesus. You remember the baptism of Jesus. The voice of the Father was heard from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." The Father identified Jesus as his beloved Son. And now we are called his dear children. Not really much difference in the way it's said. Of course, that's only possible because we've come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Having done that, the righteousness of Christ has been granted to us. When the Father looks at you now with your faith in Jesus, he only sees the righteousness of his Son. That's really good to know, isn't it? For folks like me who fail and fall and get it wrong consistently, it's good to know that in my worst moments, the Father looks at me and sees his beloved son, his dear child. There are days I really need to know that and hang on to it. Because that's who we are now. Remember, the first part of this letter had to do with who we are and what we have. Here's who you are. In Christ, you're now his beloved son, his beloved daughter. Because that's who we are. Paul encourages us to be followers of God. The word that Paul chose in the Greek for followers was a word that we get our word mimic from. In other words, what Paul's saying is be imitators of God. We've said this so many times before, but if you really belong to God because you've given yourself to Jesus, there ought to be a family resemblance. Now he encourages us to develop that resemblance, to become followers, imitators of God, to look to him and to walk in love. The only problem with doing that is God's a spirit. I can't see him. Fortunately for us, Philip asked Jesus, I suppose he wanted to sound spiritual, wanted to make a few points. He asked Jesus, he said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth for us. Jesus didn't skip a beat, simply responded, have I been with you this long, and you don't know me yet? Said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if I want to do what the Holy Spirit here is encouraging me to do, I need to look to Jesus. And that's exactly what the rest of verse 2 encourages us to do. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. If you want to walk in love, you'll need a model. You'll need someone you can look to who will show you what it means to walk in love. Who better than the Father, who is love. Since we can't see him, he's given us his son, Jesus, as an example of how we're to walk. When we look at Jesus, we find that his life is characterized by the sacrifice that he made of that life for us. He certainly didn't have to come down here and give up his life for us, did he? That was voluntary. I find that most of my life is marked by selfishness. If I look at my BC days, it was all selfish. If I look at my AD days, in the year of the Lord days, I find there's still way more selfishness than I would like to admit. But now he encourages us to walk in love, which means to begin to walk not selfishly. Already got plenty of practice at that. Don't need any more. But to walk sacrificially. Who did Jesus give his life for? He gave his life for us. Who did he give his life to? He his life wholly to the Father, if we're going to do what the Holy Spirit is asking of us, if we're going to begin to walk in love, order our lives according to God's ways, then we're going to need to begin to walk the same way that Jesus walked, in love. And that means that selfishness becomes one of those things we put off. Remember, last week in chapter 4, we talked about putting on and putting off. Selfishness, living for myself, is something I need to begin putting off. Living sacrificially, living for other people, giving my life for them, and giving it to God is something I need to begin putting on. When I do that, it says that that life becomes a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. Sometimes I struggle with words, terminology. The word serve has always been a difficult one for me. Service seems to imply bondage, slavery. It can mean that. I know it doesn't always. But it has sort of that connotation for me. To serve, to submit yourself to another's will. You can serve without much love if you're serving because you're forced to, or because you think you need to. There's kind of another concept I've been developing. It really has to do with serving and serving God, but I just like to put it in other words. Instead of thinking about how I can serve God, these days I kind of like to think how I can please God. You know, you could serve a boss you didn't like. You might have to do it for the paycheck. But pleasing someone, you're not really interested in pleasing someone unless you like them. I know I like to please my wife. I like to know what makes her happy, how I can serve her. But really, the way I like to think of it is I like to know how I can please you, the things I can do that will help you to feel fulfilled and happy. That's kind of a nice way to think about your service to God, isn't it? Imagine how different our day might go if we woke up and our first thought was, Lord, how can I please you today? Would it please you if I went this way, or if I went that way? If I did this, would that please you? Or if, on the other hand, I did this instead, would that be more pleasing to you? Because I want to please you today. I want to be your dear child, your beloved son or beloved daughter. I want you to be pleased with my life, that it might be a sweet-smelling aroma to you, that it might delight you, bring you happiness. So I kind of like to think about how to please God now. It gives it somewhat of a different meaning for me. I know that it would please him if I got better at walking. walking in love. I can do that by keeping my eyes on Jesus and learning how to not be so selfish, learning how not to always live for myself, but how to live for you all, for the people that I spend time with, and how to take that life and give it up to God. That's the way you please God. Become a dear child. We talked about putting off and putting on, and Paul continues to kind of build on that theme. Verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Fornication, we're all clear on that. That's the intimacy of marriage, physical intimacy with another person without the benefit of marriage. That's a mark of selfishness, non-sacrificial living, satisfying your own lusts and desires without having to make the commitment, the sacrifice of living for another person. It says, don't let these things even be named among you. Have you noticed some of the things in the news, in the papers, where those who bring us the news tell us just how bad it's getting in the world? Some of those things shouldn't even be talked about. There are words now that appear in the newspaper that don't have a place in my home. Can't believe it's not even fitting that they should be named among the saints. It says that it's time to put off filthiness. That's just being a dirty mouthed, dirty minded person. Plenty of that to go around in the world. I don't need to add to it. Foolish talking, essentially boasting about sin. Coarse jesting, kind of jokes. We don't have any business telling or hearing. There's a story told about a great general of the Confederacy, Robert E. Lee. He was a man who was known for his high moral standards and the expectations that his men would meet those standards in service to him. At one meeting that he had called, one of his lieutenants stood up and began to tell a story. What this would call coarse jesting. And he said, "Gentlemen, I trust there are no women present so that I may proceed," thinking that that met some kind of standard. But Robert E. Lee spoke and said to him, "No, sir, but there are gentlemen present." And that was the end of the story. Time for putting off things that gratify our flesh, things that appeal to the selfishness in us, and time to put on sacrificial living. For example, the giving of thanks. Giving thanks is easy when things are good. When you sit down to a ribeye steak dinner. Easy to give thanks. I'm really grateful for ribeye. But what do you do when the budget was a little tight and you sit down to beans? Fourth time that week, and they shut off the electricity. So them's cold beans. A little harder to give thanks, isn't it? But you know, God gets his greatest glory when we give thanks in the hard times. That was something that Job taught us. Easy to give thanks when it's going well. When you give thanks and things aren't going well, that confounds the world. That frustrates the devil. And that brings glory to God. That is a form of sacrificial living. When you get your eyes off yourself and you thank God that you got cold beans to eat, because it will fill your belly. Verse 5 has caused people a lot of problems. I don't want it to do that to you. It says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." I used to be a fornicator. Used to be an unclean person. I can say that I'm not now. But there's other stuff here that still convicts me. Covetous. I've got a 21-year-old car. Runs great. I'm so grateful for it. But every time I look at a new Shelby Mustang GT, it's hard for me. Love those cars. That would make me a bit of an idolater too, wouldn't it? Paul taught this same thing to the church in Corinth. Let me take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and point out verse 9 to you. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And my name fits into a few of those categories. Yours fits in there somewhere too. This has caused problems for some people, because it says if that's you, and from time to time, that's all of us, it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Scary stuff, huh, kids? But verse 11 says this, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You, if you're in Christ, were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. When God says those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, what he means is those who do those things as a settled way of life, as an ongoing, unrepentant practice. If you can live in sin and it doesn't bother you, there is something terribly wrong with your walk with God, if you have one. This passage does not speak to Christians who struggle with sin. It speaks to people who are not in the kingdom of God, and you can tell it by their walk. If you're a believer and you struggle with coveting things, or you struggle with adultery, or with homosexuality, or with any of the other things on those lists, and you fall into those sins, your God still sees you as a beloved child, because he never looks at your righteousness, only the righteousness of Jesus within you. Your darkest moment, your greatest failure, you are his dear child. That's how he sees you. This passage wasn't written to Christians who struggle and fall into sin. And all Christians struggle and fall into sin. All do. It was written to people who had no walk with God, so that they could see it and understand. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to the unbeliever, calling them to God. Verse 6 says, don't get ripped off. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Check that out. Doesn't say you once practiced darkness, you once walked in darkness. It says you were darkness. That's who you were. But Paul has written so that we can know who we have become. And he says, now you are light in the Lord. And that begins the second part of the Holy Spirit's encouragement. The first part is that we walk in love, sacrificially unto the Lord. The second part is that we walk in light, because we are light. Last part of verse 8 says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. What's acceptable to the Lord? Bring it home. Make it personal. You are, in your greatest failure, in your darkest moment, you are acceptable to the Lord. Remember, we read this from Ephesians 1:6. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You were once darkness, now you're light. You were once rejected, now you are accepted. In your greatest failure, you're accepted by God. Walk in the light. Well, I do that? Not so hard. When you walk in the light, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in your life. Fruit like goodness, righteousness, and truth. When you walk in the light, people can see what goodness is. A life of love and self-sacrifice. When you walk in the light, you walk in righteousness. People can see what that is. A life that is right with God, sacrificed wholly unto Him. If you walk in the light, the Holy Spirit will produce truth in your life. And He's producing these things, goodness, righteousness, and truth for the world to see, so that you can prove to them what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11 puts it this way. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Have no fellowship with the darkness. Don't be a partaker with them. You were darkness once. That is no longer true of you. Now you are light. Expose them. Sounds judgmental, doesn't it? It's really not as hard as it sounds. The word that Paul chose for expose is a word that means to bring to a place of confession, to a place of conviction that you might confess. The world, by and large, does not know what goodness is, what righteousness or truth are. The world does not know these things because they're the fruit of the Spirit. And the world does not walk in the light. How will the world ever know what goodness, righteousness, and truth are? Quite simply, when you walk in the light, the world will see these things in your life. Then you expose the darkness. You bring them to a place where they can undergo a process of conviction in their hearts and come to a place where they will confess to God and begin to walk in the light as you do. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Light reveals what darkness conceals. Have you ever noticed that when people do things that maybe they'd rather not be seen doing, they usually like to do them in the dark? Walk into any bar, lights up or lights down. They don't like it when you turn the light on. It exposes things. It reveals what the darkness conceals. But when you walk in the light, you bring light into their darkness. When you do that, they can see for the first time holiness, righteousness, and truth are because they see it in you. Not everyone will respond, but there will be those hearts that will be blown away by what they see in you. And they will come to a place of conviction and confession and acceptance in the Lord. Walking in the light is part of that sacrificial life. Setting aside the lusts and desires of the flesh to lead a different kind of life so that people in the world can know there's an alternative to the darkness. Therefore, verse 14, he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. Wake up, you who slumber in the flesh. Arise. Walk in love. Walk in light. Christ will shine in you." That's what it literally says in the Greek. Christ will give you light, and he will shine in you so that the world can see not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, just as the Father does. See then, part number 3, walking in wisdom. See then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Walk in wisdom. Well, duh, how do I do that? Not hard to figure out by now. If you're walking in love, whose love is it you're walking in? It's not yours, is it? It's the love that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit of God. If you're walking in the light, who is it who gave you light? It's Jesus Christ, the light of the world. If you're walking in wisdom, duh, where'd you get it? It's his wisdom that we walk in. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What does it mean that I should redeem the time? What are your thoughts? What are your ideas about redeeming the time? Make use of it. Right on. It literally means to buy up opportunities, to make the most of the time. If you are walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom, you're looking for opportunities, aren't you? Opportunities to love another person sacrificially. You're looking for opportunities to shine the light and expose the darkness and bring people to a place of conviction. You're looking for chances to please God, to serve him. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Not much argument there. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Lesson's over. Quiz begins. What's the will of the Lord? To have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. that you might order the affairs of your life in such a way as is worthy of who you are and what you have now. To no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, but to put those things off. To walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom. If you do those things, you are demonstrating that you understand what the will of the Lord is. He gives you love so that you can learn to walk in it. He gives you light so that you can learn to walk and shine it before others. He gives you wisdom so that you can see the opportunities, make the most of them, buy up the time for God, because that is pleasing to Him. When Paul wrote to the Roman church, he put it this way in chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Says that when we receive love and give it out, when we experience light and let it shine, when we are handed wisdom and then begin to use it, says when we do that, that's only reasonable. Once you receive it, you've got to start giving it away. Calls that our service. I like to call it the way I please God. Please God. Walk in His love. Walk in His light. Walk in the wisdom. He sent His beloved Son. Now He has sent you, His dear child. Walk in love, light, and wisdom. Please the Father with every minute that you have left to you, buying up the time. Father, we thank you, God, so much. If you had saved us, it would have been more than we deserved. But it was only the beginning. You began to take who you were and what was yours, and you began to pour it into our hearts. And being infinite as you are, we cannot contain these things. They begin to flow out of us. It would have been enough just to know you, but now we get to please you every day of our lives. Thank you, God, so very much for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.